plan for their lives. We're so thankful for many of you and those who are down the hallways teaching our little kiddos. Hey, as we get started this morning, just a church family announcement. Many of you probably saw in the e-news and some of the newsletters that we send out from time to time. Just waiting for the slide to come up here. Tortoises. By the way, I've noticed that some of you have already mowed your lawn. If you could just dial it back a little bit for the rest of us, like, I appreciate it, but also just like the sun finally came out. Let's just enjoy that. I just laughed today. Well, lots of kids. Yeah, we got to give them more time to get to their class. Well, while technology may, his love never fails. And we are going to continue one way or the other. It's promising. Hey. All right, thank you. You guys are heroes. So we do have a church family announcement, and we just share these things with you so you can be aware of the body. Week that our member and shut-in Jan Walters had passed away a couple weeks ago, we wanted to share that with you. You probably saw that in an e-news email to you. If you don't receive that, see me or Robin Bacon, we can get you connected with e-news. But we just want you to be aware of that because the funeral plans are still upcoming. Not this coming Thursday, but next Thursday, if you'd like to support her friends and family, there will be a visitation at 11 at Gordon's funeral home here in Allegan, as well as a funeral service in her memory at Gordon's at noon. So we'd just like to stop and pray for Jan's family and her friends as they mourn her passing. And it reminds us that each member of the body here, members of the body here, matter to Christ, and that we are trusting him with Jan. So will you pray with me for Jan's family right now before we get started? Father, we just ask for you to be a comfort to the Walters family and to Jan's friends and those who cared for her as they mourn her passing in this season. As preparations are made for her celebration of life, we just ask that it be something that please you as she is honored and that is a comfort and a bringer of peace to her family and friends that gather. Help us to be a church that provides this and does this well to honor you and honor those made in your image. We thank you for Jan. We trust her to you, Father, and we just ask that you help us to bring your peace and comfort to people when they're hurting. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're continuing our time in Colossians this week. If you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 is where we'll be in our time together this morning. And just to get us started on the right foot, this is really part B of the passage that Pastor Nathan started on Easter Sunday. If you are watching online or weren't here on Easter Sunday, it was an incredible worship service. It was very encouraging. But that passage really is the starting point for where we're going to be today. So I just encourage you, if you watch online, or if those of you who are here today were traveling last Sunday, go back and watch that sermon. It's on our YouTube channel. That's really part A of where Paul is in Colossians 3:12 today. It'll be really helpful. If you were here, you remember Pastor Nathan talked about Christ going really into the cave. He used this analogy of the Thai soccer players who were lost, hopelessly lost in the cave, and the rescue party that went into the cave with them and brought them back out as a picture of what Jesus really, what we're celebrating in Easter, how Christ came down to earth into the mess and dirt of earth and human life and died, went into the grave, and takes us out of the grave of our sins into new life with him. Paul then uses this picture to say, there's an old life that you need to put to death. Pastor Nathan talked through what that looks like last week, and now Paul's going to talk about what the new life is characterized by. And you cannot, one thing is for certain, regardless of the struggle of putting on this new life and living this new life, because it is a struggle, it's a daily choice, and we're going to talk about that. You can't sit in the middle. You can't put to death the old life without putting on this new life that Paul's going to talk about. So my encouragement to you, Paul's encouragement to the Colossian church and to you if he was here, is to remember the core truth of this passage that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, because all of these virtues, all of these actions are going to hang on that truth. And if I were to die at the end of the sermon and you walked out of here with this core truth, I believe with all of my heart that it will keep you from going back into the cave of the first half of this chapter, and it will just naturally work out in the actions in verses 12 through 17. I think most of us have been in the cave because we've forgotten this truth, and when we're tempted to walk back into it, it's because we don't remember what Paul starts this passage with. So we're going to get into God's Word in just a second, but to give you a picture of how important this is. About 5 years ago, Sarah and I were in the house market buying a home, and we did all the things that you probably have done when you've gone through that same process. Get your finances checked, walk through some houses, good, bad, and ugly, and then have a home inspection done. And I remember we found the house where we wanted to live. It was the right location. It had the right amenities for us. It had a bunch of woods. And it had room for our growing family. And I remember this conversation with the home inspector, and I just want to share this with you. There were a lot of decorative choices in the house that we didn't like, but there were also a lot of deeper problems that were kind of some failures and faults below the surface that he just brought to light and explained, like, you're going to have to address these. So after reading through this inspection report, and I was like, well, okay, help me make the decision here. If this was your son or daughter buying this house, what would you tell them? If this was where they wanted to live, what would you tell them before they made the choice to make the purchase? And he sat there and thought for a minute, and he said something to the effect of, I would tell them, as long as they didn't mind working on nearly everything, to go ahead and buy this house. As long as they didn't mind having to touch nearly everything in this house and fix it in one way or another, I would tell them to buy this house. So we bought the house. Some might say we don't listen to advice. But here's the thing, and this is why this story comes to mind as I think about this passage, is because we're not shocked by anything that we find in that house. And some of it's kind of shocking. It's kind of troublesome, costly, takes a lot of work. But it's not overwhelming. It feels like it, but it's not a surprise because we were told. We saw what was going on in the home. And ultimately, the fact that we wanted to live there was the overriding factor. And so we go into all these projects with the knowledge that we're just going to address them step by step and work through them. And sometimes, though, even as you work on those house projects, you just focus on the problems and you lose track of how much has been accomplished. And it's, in fact, some of you that remind us. You come over for dinner or you drive by and you're like, wow, Brendan, your front yard looks so good since you yanked that rotten deck off the house. Or, you know, your living room looks so good since you got rid of the miles of paneling that were in there. And it's so encouraging because you can just fixate on the problems. But I remind myself, and Sarah reminds herself over and over, hey, this is where we want to live, and none of this is a surprise. And listen, along with the truth of this passage, I just want you to know, in the whole universe, when you look at Mount Everest and the Grand Canyon and Mount Kilauea and Mount Kilimanjaro and the stars and the Pillars of Creation and the Horsehead Nebula and just the expanse of the universe, you are where God wants to live. And he is not surprised by anything. He's willing to do the work because it's where he wants to live. He's choosing you. He has chosen you. And if you could just remember that today and tomorrow and throughout this week, all of these virtues are just going to pour out of you. And as you just get tired of the work and focus on the problem, you'll be reminded of some of the changes that have happened in your life and mine, and you'll see the work that has already occurred, and you'll remember he's doing something because this is where he wants to live, out of the whole universe. He's chosen you. So we're going to talk about that truth today, and I hope you can't forget that this week. I hope that echoes in your mind as you walk through life and go through conflict and go to work and parent and grandparent. You just remember that he's chosen you, and you'll see these virtues work out. So Paul starts with instructions. Again, you got to look back at last week's passage. We don't have time to unpack all of that, but he says, because what I've said is true of you, put on then. There's going to be a series of choices that you have to make as his chosen one. Then refers back to the truth that he says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Again, Pastor Nathan talked about how Paul went into the grave, or Christ went into the cave of sin and death and pulls us out and takes us with him into new life. So he says, if this is true of you, if you are raised with Christ, he's speaking to people who are believers, who are Christ followers, who are bringing their lives into submission to Christ. He's saying, then you're going to do these things. These will be true characteristics of you. And I recognize, as Pastor Nathan recognized last week, that some of you might not know where you sit on this. And I'm so thankful you're here. You need to know of a God who prefers you over all creation, who no matter what has been shown to you in life, you are his most beloved creation because you remind him of him. You display his image to the universe. But we really want you to know where you stand on being raised with Christ. And if you want to talk to me or Kent or Pastor Nathan sometime about knowing that you've been raised with Christ, then these passages show you what new life can look like. So he says, if this is true, put on then as God's chosen ones. I've already talked about how powerful this is, but I think we could just spend the rest of our time on this if we had the time to say, hey, listen, we run into this malice and anger and wrath, slander and obscene talk, sexual immorality, lying, and old self cave because we forget that we were chosen by the creator of the universe. And it gets better. Not only are you chosen, but there's a purpose. The fact that I'm chosen and I'm God's chosen one means he chose me for a purpose, not just out of lack of better options. We're holy and beloved. Holy means he set us apart for his purposes. Part of putting on the new life and walking in a direction that is motivated and the perspective is fixated on the way things are done above, as Paul talks about, is knowing that it's his purposes, not mine own. We're going to talk about what those purposes are. And beloved, he's just reiterating, you are special and especially special to him. Don't forget that. I believe this so much that this is the one point. If I use the notebook paper format that you might be familiar with Pastor Nathan, I would just write this on the paper. I am his chosen love. The process that we've been going through in Colossians in our time together is seeing what it looks like to be mature in Christ. Maturing is the idea that you had a once were and a way you used to behave. The Bible calls it childish things. And now you've been raised into a new life. You're maturing. You're giving up those things. Spiritually speaking, you're not happy with just Xbox and pizza rolls anymore. You're growing up and putting your time, energy, and focus onto more mature things. And Paul's going to list out what that looks like. We believe, as the image of the Colossians series shows, if you know the good news, the gospel, the cross that is the T in mature, then it changes the way you think and the way you act. It can't help but just transform the way you think about yourself. You are a chosen one. And the way you think about others, they are chosen ones too. And the way you act towards yourself, I am a chosen one. This is the good news. And the way you act towards others. So this is kind of the central theme. The pass or fail of this passage is knowing I am his chosen love. Paul goes on. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. These are the things that we're going to clothe ourselves with, and they kind of all hang out in this category that Paul will define here in a moment. Kindness, humility, and meekness. Paul's saying there's a difference in appearance to the world around you, and he's talking to a church, so difference in appearance to you and your brothers and sisters in Christ who are a part of your church family, and how you show them compassionate hearts, which means like working to show kindness to somebody, maybe at cost to you. Kindness, humility, and meekness. couple years ago, we went through the Beatitudes. It's kind of hard to believe that it's been that long, but if you like to look into some of these topics a little bit more, be like, man, I know meekness is a problem for me. Pastor Nathan did a wonderful job explaining how meekness is our strength under control, or our strength under submission to Christ. So you could go back to that Beatitudes playlist on our YouTube channel and just spend some time in those topics and allow God to use his word again to shape you. See, coincidentally, about August of last year, I preached this passage. It was a Sunday where there wasn't a series that we're in the middle of, and Pastor Nathan's like, choose something that is meaningful to you. And I was like, I think I need to spend time in Colossians 3. And it turns out that God thinks I need to spend more time in Colossians 3. And so studying these topics will help you see, like, which one is a strength or weakness for me. So meekness, putting your strength under control, again, because his motives and purposes, you're holy and set apart, so those are what matter. So his motives and purposes for your strength is what you're going to submit to. Bearing with one another. This might be the hardest one. At first when I was studying this, I thought this was like helping someone with a heavy load bearing with. And while I think it could be that, it's actually truer to a different use that happens in the Gospels with Christ. And as he's the example in this passage for us to forgive and love and live like, we're going to go to that example for a moment. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration where his whole glory has been revealed to the disciples. I mean, other than raising from the dead, probably the single most amazing moment of their time with Christ. And they saw him in his heavenly glory. And then they come down off the mountain and life goes on, and a father approaches Christ with a son who's possessed by a demon. You might remember this story from when we've gone through Matthew. And the demon had been causing that poor boy to throw himself into fires and go into seizures and foaming at the mouth. And the father just comes to Jesus and says, just have mercy on me. Would you heal my son? And when you read Jesus' reaction here, just remember, it's not just towards the father, it's towards the disciples and towards his followers, as they had just seen the Mount of Transfiguration. And the story tells us, if you go back to Matthew 17, it's Matthew 17, 17 is what we're going to read here in a moment. The story tells us that they had already tried to cast the demon out, and they hadn't been able to because their faith was weak. So Jesus' reaction, I think the example of what bearing with one another truly means, what you and I are supposed to do, goes a little like this. He says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. I think what Paul asking you and I to bear with one another is, like Christ, in spite of people's failures and weaknesses, well, they should know better. They're a Christian. Well, they should know better. They're a deacon. They're a trustee. They're a pastor. They should know better. I've been married to him for 40 years. I've been married to her for 40 years. In spite of the fact that people should know better, because, man, I use that line a lot. You want to talk about voices in the head? I use that line all the time. That person should know better. I think what Jesus shows us in Matthew 17 and what Paul's pointing back to is, in spite of the fact that they might have weak faith, in spite of the fact that they should know better, in spite of this, show them mercy. Jesus goes on to cast the demon out and just point to the disciples' weak faith and say, hey, when you put your faith in me, even when it's small, it can do great things. So when we bear with one another, Paul's saying, you're doing one of the virtues that Christ exemplified himself, and that's characteristic of a mature believer in a body of maturing believers. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. So complaint here is like if you have the grounds to point the blame, if you have a good case against that person, Paul doesn't appeal to the person in this passage who's supposed to apologize. What's hard for us in this passage is it's to us, the ones who have grounds to complain. It's to you as you think, I have a case I can make here. And he says, instead of extending that blame, instead of laying that case out against that person, extend them forgiveness. And remember, the example here is the forgiveness that the Lord has shown you is the type of forgiveness that you extend to another person. And you must say, well, that's a lot. That's costly. Yeah, it really is. I've been so impacted by this passage on forgiveness, just thinking about, well, it doesn't say anything about apology here. It just says if I have a case against somebody, to forgive them. If I have blame, I could issue them kindness and favor. And what I've learned so far, the things I've been convicted of so far, as I consider, okay, what was the forgiveness that God showed me then? If that's the example. Well, it's boundless and bottomless. And it's repeated over and over. And the forgiveness that he showed me reminds me, if that's the model for the forgiveness that I need to show someone else, then two things must be true. I won't ever have to forgive somebody for something that God hasn't forgiven me for, because he's forgiven me for everything. So I won't have to forgive somebody, and you won't have to forgive somebody for something that God hasn't forgiven you and I for. And it won't require any more forgiveness than he's shown you. He's not asking you to dig from some uncharted depths of forgiveness that he hasn't explored and exhausted on your case and on mine. So when Christ is the example of the forgiveness that we have to show one another, he says, instead of casting blame, because you could, and you could hold a grudge, and you could return back to this dark cave that I pulled you out of, or you could forgive. This is another example of what it means to be maturing in Christ, saying, if his motives and his plan are what I'm supposed to be pursuing, I'm going to forgive. And above all of these, put on love. So Paul here is saying these all are done and transcended by love for another person. Reminding yourself of that truth, because I am his chosen love, I will choose to love. I am his chosen love. He chose me. Better luck than not, if it's somebody in the church who I have blame against and am offended by, he's chosen that person too, so I can show them love. And this is costly. He says it's going to bind everything together in perfect harmony. These two words are really powerful for how we see love work in the church. First, let's go to harmony. If you have the NIV, it might say unity, which is a great word. But harmony here reminds us of like this chorus of voices that are all singing a different part. And individually, it sometimes doesn't sound great, but when it's all together for the same purpose, it works. So you and I have different talents and strengths and weaknesses, and when it's all together for the same purpose, it works. This is the harmony in the body of believers. And then the binds everything together. Paul's using a word here that's kind of like how your ligaments hold your bones together. It connects these two characteristics. And I looked up the definition of ligaments because I'm conscious of the fact we have doctors and nurses aplenty in this church, and I'm probably going to refer to something wrong, but it says that ligaments keep a joint aligned and keep bones from twisting out of place and prevent dislocation, prevent bones from coming apart. And I think Paul uses this word binds, like ligaments bind bones together, for two reasons. Love holds all these virtues together and keeps things from getting out of place. But in the body of believers, because Paul often uses the body to refer to you and I, we're different parts of the same body, and Christ is the head. I think it works second way. Love is this ligament that keeps individual members of the body from being twisted out of place and dislocated. The worst thing that we want for you as a church, the thing that we want to avoid at all costs, is you feeling disconnected from this body. And I can tell you, there is a force that wants that for you. There is a force working to make you feel cut off, twisted out of place, and disconnected. It's not Jesus. So if you think about how love binds us together and binds all these two virtues together, I think this is kind of a dual meaning for this word. It keeps us connected as a church body. When you extend love and favor towards another person, it keeps you and them from being dislocated and pulled out of place. It holds this body together. Surely you heard the emphasis on unity in the songs that we sang. There's truth behind those songs. There's gospel truth in those lyrics. And we're going to talk about worship here in a minute and its place in unifying the body. But there's a reason why we sing on those topics as we prepare to do the worship of the study of God's word. So remember, this week, as you encounter different situations, this main truth that you can hang these virtues on is, I am his chosen love. He chose you for his purposes, holy and beloved. And because of that, you can choose to love. So maybe you have to repeat that line to yourself this week as you encounter different conflicts. I am his chosen love, And if this is somebody in the church, you could say, they likely are his chosen love too, and I will choose to love this person. There's a commentary that I used that was really helpful, and I would read you this quote because it just puts it better than I can put it in my own words. His last name is Meyerling. I'll have the title and the author's name up here in a moment. But what he says about love is, there is no sentimentality here. This is not the kind of love that can be expressed in a cheap greetings card. It can involve a great heartache and energy. It will always bring a cost. After all, the love that it's modeled after brought a huge cost. Mark continues, but it will keep a community of different and seemingly incompatible people together. And that is what will make this world sit up and say, there's something different about these people. Hey, Paul has said this himself in verse 11 in Pastor Nathan's section last week. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Hey, if you want to look at a body that just should not work, that defies all understanding, it's the body of Christ where he's put a bunch of different people together and connected them with this ligament of love so that we hold together. And then demonstrates that love for us continually by giving you his Holy Spirit so that you can continue to live that way. And I think you would agree with me that this is what we want from the world. We want them to look at the body of believers. Like I looked at Good Friday service. This gym was full of churches from Allegan worshiping together thinking there is something different about these people. They love each other. They just love on you and support one another. I know you want this to be true of you as an individual and us as a church body. So, Paul continues in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How do you want to know if you're a maturing Christian? Well, you know if you're maturing in Christ, if Christ's peace is the deciding factor. The word rule here is the idea of an arbiter or a mediator or an umpire. And I think it's important for us to understand this because there's a lot hanging on this, and we'll just talk for a moment about something I know nearly nothing about, and that's baseball. So in baseball, you have these competing teams that have different perspectives and different motives. They are out for themselves. They want to win. And so you have the pitcher on the mound who's ready to pitch in a way that the batter can't hit. It's us versus them. And then you have the batter in the batting box ready to go, and he's looking out at the field, trying to find the weaknesses, see where he can hit the ball so that he can make his base run. Well, it's easy in life to think that there's just two parties and two teams, us versus them. It boils down to that really, really quickly. But in baseball, there's a third party. There's a third party in life also. And it's the idea that there's this umpire whose desire for each team is the same. He wants a fair experience, a fair shot for both teams to win. He wants the game to be played according to the rules, the way it's supposed to be played. He knows that both teams are at their best if they follow the rules. So his perspective and his motive is different from these two teams. So while the pitcher is watching his pitching and the batter is watching for the right pitch to hit, the umpire is saying, how can this be best for everybody out here? And you know you're maturing in Christ when you can say, the peace of Christ, because of what he's done for me, will rule, will be the deciding factor in my heart. That I'm not going to fall into the trap of believing within the church that it's me versus them, or they're out for me, or I have something against them and they have something against me, or it's every man for himself. And all of these feelings happen as a part of sin and our fallenness. But in this new life, we remember there's this third party. There's this other perspective and motive. See, this is true throughout all of Scripture. As I was thinking about the idea of God being this umpire, what came to mind was a story from Joshua that I just want to share with you real quick because it's too quickly moved past as we go to the exciting events of Jericho falling. There's a brief conversation that happens before the Battle of Jericho that helps this sink into my soul a little further. Joshua 5, verse 13, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, this is before the battle, he's kind of coming up with the plan of, okay, how is this going to work for this city? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Guy is ready to do battle. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for the adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." Joshua did so. I think it's almost humorous. Joshua asked the question you or I would say, "Hey, are you friend or foe?" And the angel replies with, "Wrong question. Whose side are you on?" Joshua wants to know, "Are you from Jericho, just happenstance, or are you coming here to support us?" And the angel says, "No, I am on the side of the Lord. I represent the unseen. Who's here to support his own motives? And he's going to use you for that." So what if I ask that question in my own heart? As I can just so quickly go into, it's us versus them, me versus them, it's every man for himself, because Christianity and the church is not immune to that. And I say, wait, am I asking the wrong question here? What would the umpire, what would the one who has the ultimate plan and the best interests of both parties say here? How would he rule? I want that to rule in my heart, and then the outcome will be best for both parties. The game will be fairly played, everyone will enjoy it, and it will eliminate that lie of conflict being just this two-party situation. So Paul says, you know you're maturing. You know you're in this new life when your heart is ruled by the peace of Christ, which indeed you were called in one body, brings the body of believers together. And be thankful. There's a couple reminders to be thankful in this passage, and I think this is a sign that you've got this perspective correct. See, in the old way, you're out for yourself, seeking pleasure, doing your own devices, following after your own motives and perspectives. You are your own God. And when you become rescued, one of the chosen ones, and you recognize, I have this new life, and I'm trying to figure out how to live it out in a way that is worshipful of the Lord, you recognize everything I have is from Him. None of this is because I've earned it or gathered it or scraped it together. Everything I've been given is from Him, and it works out in thankfulness. You recognize that He has you in His plan, and He's providing for you what you need, and you're thankful. So, this week, maybe the statement that you need to repeat is, I am His chosen love, so I will be ruled by the peace of Christ. When I walk into conflicts, I'll recognize that it's not just us versus them. In fact, that's just not the way it works within the church. That the peace of Christ, God is the umpire seeking that the game would be fairly played. He has a motive and a call that's higher. And like Joshua, we can just worship and recognize that we are being used by Him for His purposes. So maybe you can repeat this. I am His chosen love, and I will be ruled by the peace of Christ. So Paul wraps up this passage with, let the word of Christ dwell with you richly. How is that done? Well, you would think through Bible study, through teaching. Well, he uses something different here that might not be what you expect, and it has implications for everybody in this room. He says, do this by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Hey, you might disagree with this, but this is not a letter written to just pastors and Sunday school teachers. This is a letter written to the whole body of Christ saying everyone here has a responsibility for teaching and admonishing. That might be in your home. That might be in your workplace. That might be just between you and your spouse. But in the body of believers, Paul is saying, and these are God's words to you, Paul is saying, you all have the responsibility for teaching and admonishing. So pointing to the truth and then pointing back to the truth when people wander from it. How he says this is done, though, is so amazing to me. He says you do this through worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hey, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, because I don't know if you can see me. I'm over here in the corner. There's multiple worship services where I just stop singing and I just listen to you guys. And I would encourage you, if you haven't done that, to try it. It's so encouraging. No matter what my week has been like, or even my Sunday morning, because sometimes those are their own breed, I shut my mouth and I listen to the church worship their Lord, and it encourages me and reminds me of truth. I know everybody that participates in leading worship here would agree. When you just listen to the body worship, it's so encouraging. So that means a couple things for you guys. First of all, it means just try that. Be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping. It's not for you, it's for the Lord, but it encourages you. I guarantee it. Secondly, get here in time to sing. Get to church ready to worship, no matter what the day was like. And if it's been a particularly bad day or week, just listen for a minute. Read the lyrics in your own heart and listen as the body worships and be encouraged. I think there's a reason why Paul doubles down and says you can do this with any type of song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the key is a church and an individual believer that's maturing in Christ is worshiping together. And they're taught by that. So, how can you do this week? Well, first, don't forget you are his chosen love. And give thanks. Give thanks privately in your own walk with Christ. Thank you, God, for giving me what I need. Thank you for being the umpire of life. Fairness and justice is in your hands. Help me to align my heart with your motives, not my own. Don't let me fall into this trap of us versus them, and help me to be thankful. I believe that repeating these truths to yourself from God's word is how you counteract these voices that we learned about in last chapter. Because those don't stop without combat. So you can say, I am his chosen one. I will give thanks. So here's the bold call of verse 17 that you might have all been waiting for. How do we know we're doing this? What are we headed towards? Well, we're headed towards verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, remember the way we think and the way we act is being transformed by the gospel. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. As I read this verse, I thought, man, this is our hope, right? Could I have a day in my life where I can say, hey, today, everything was done, word or deed, to give glory to God? Could I have just a day where I could say, everything I said or did or thought can be devoted to and done in the name of Jesus? Well, I think of it depends on how you see him. See, I think of this like explorer metaphor and how people conquested the Atlantic Ocean and the New World in the name of a king, and all they would do was risk everything to get to this shore, and then they'd plant a flag, and immediately a king who had not left his throne room got all of the glory for that land. I claim this land in the name of King Charles. King Charles is reigning wherever King Charles reigns, but that explorer believed in his king and represented his king so much that he gave him all the credit for everything he accomplished. We're looking for that. When we become this mature believer who says, my king is so good and has done so much for me in choosing me and has supported me in everything I need through his spirit, that every land I take and every decision I make, I'm going to do and proclaim for his glory. I'm going to give him credit for it and not take any of that for myself. This is the ultimate goal. I'm not saying I have this down to perfection, and I doubt that any of you feel like you do, but our goal is that we could have a day where we look back and say, everything I put a flag in, everything I claimed was for him and would please him. This is where we're going as we seek to lead a life, a new life, not returning to this old life that is mature in Christ. And remember this week that you are his chosen love. Let me pray. Father, I just ask that you help us to not forget that you have chosen us for a purpose to set us apart from the lives and the world that we once lived in, and help us to focus on the world that is above, where your will is done perfectly. Help us to echo that in our own lives and help that to build a unified church that is both good for us and glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Pretty good when we get to fulfill scripture. So that's what we're about now. We're going to respond by singing. So if you will stand, we're just going to sing this song of praise and asking God to make us like him.